I want to talk today about some things that will help you succeed as a Christian, okay? Now, in this Christian life, we have examples to follow. First of all, we follow Jesus Christ. He's the Lord. We're supposed to follow him. But then we follow people we see. We follow preachers. We follow our parents. We follow those who look like they're happy in God. I mean, don't follow anybody that doesn't look happy in Christ.
Amen.
Don't follow sad Christians. I mean, really, there's got to be a happy Christian you could find to follow. But then also you're looking for spiritual health to follow and right teaching and all those type of things. So Jesus, number one person to follow, sure, but you can't see him, so it's a little different. But then there's another person to follow, and his name is Paul the Apostle.
Right.
So I want to talk about following Paul the Apostle, because it turns out that, you know, he wasn't one of the 12 apostles.
Right.
He wasn't one of the 12 disciples. It was the 12 minus one plus one, and then there was Paul.
Right.
He was an apostle, though, and he was a very important apostle. And so he said this, and we're going to read it in a minute. He said, follow me as I follow Christ, or imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so what I've recognized is that Paul the apostle is really the very best Christian example we have in the Bible. He's the very best Christian preacher that we have in the Bible. We need to follow him. God entrusted him with more words than any other apostle to help the church understand what it means to be a Christian, to understand the reality of Christ within, righteousness by faith alone, the power of the Holy Spirit for all and upon all. He explained more about the kingdom of God than any other apostle. And he said some things about himself that help us grasp what it means to be a true Christian. Not just somebody that believes in Jesus, lives their own way, but somebody who receives the inheritance now of what Jesus paid for on the cross. Paul's our best example. When I got in the kingdom, I used to I felt endeared toward Peter, like he was my favorite apostle, because Peter's tough. Kind of identified with being tough and a little brash, and I mean, I could chop somebody's ear off. I thought Paul was a little weak, the way he talked, the way he did, just for some reason, my first skim through it, it felt like Paul was a little weaker, but I liked the Peter, you know, he was tough, he's the rock, you know. So as it turns out, all the apostles were tough.
Right. Yes. Amen.
They were all very tough. It could be said that Paul was tougher than Peter. Paul stood up to Peter face to face and said, buddy, you're wrong. Yeah. Paul was a pretty tough dude. John, the apostle, was pretty tough. I mean, he was at least a fast runner. He wanted everybody to know, I outran Peter. So we know he was pretty tough, got boiled alive and lived.
Whoa, glory to God.
So anyway, there's history that you could go figure out how tough these guys really were. But the bottom line is we need to be Christian tough. And when you do it right. And so I say, we ought to kind of follow each of these apostles as far as they'll take us.
Right.
In our studying, in our reading. Of course, you want to be able to follow preachers that you can see and touch today, but they need to be emulating the first apostles, because Jesus called 12, and they were called the apostles of the Lamb. They were those who actually walked with Jesus. They were very important because they handled the word of life. They touched him. Paul was not one of them, but he was one of the early church apostles, and there was about 23 total apostles. Those 23 early apostles were the ones to receive revelation from heaven. They were the ones to hear the words of Jesus. First, Jesus spent 40 days after the resurrection talking to his disciples. Remember that? So after he paid for sin, after he rose from the dead and ascended, and then after he came back from his glorified state, he talked with the disciples for 40 days. Told them a bunch of stuff that's not recorded. Or is it? I would dare to say it is what is recorded in the letters. But then we have, after he's in heaven, he's imparting words to Paul and Peter and James and John and Jude. He's telling his early apostles all the details of the kingdom, all the truth of this great gospel. And that's what they preached, and that's what they wrote letters concerning. And so all of what Jesus said, all of this foundation for the kingdom of God is imparted into the church, and it's in the scriptures, and we need to know it.
Right.
Now, there are apostles today,
right,
but they're not required to get revelation from heaven and write it down as scripture. So all the canon scripture, all the set foundation is built upon the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You understand that?
Right.
And so Paul is a very, very important Christian in our lives, an apostle and preacher. He's in heaven now, but he's our friend.
Right.
Like when you get to heaven, you're going to be looking for Paul. You ought to be looking for Paul.
Right.
I'm going to be looking for several people. Eventually, I'll get to my grandpa and my dad and some other folks that went before me, or both my grandpas. Okay, and my aunt, and no, I'm just kidding. Eventually, we're going to get to family, but man, I can't wait to see Jesus.
Amen.
You never hear people talking about Jesus. Hardly anybody says, I can't wait to get to heaven and see Jesus. It's always somebody, something in their family. I have a feeling Jesus is going to be on the top of your mind when you get there. Because your natural flesh will be disappeared. And it'll be very highly spiritual and you'll get it. Anyway, so, and then I'll be looking for Paul and a few other things. I got some questions for Paul. Most of us have questions for Adam. We got a lot of questions for a lot of people that will probably disappear by the time you get there. Because all sins will be erased. You won't even remember people's sins. It'll be nice. But anyway, let's take a little trek with Paul and see some, I got about 10 or 11 or so success tips that we can find from Paul's life. We may not get through them all. Depends on how fast you listen. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians 4:1. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. He's saying, look, I don't care what you say. I don't even judge my own self. Now, this is different than Jesus did say that if you would judge yourself, you wouldn't be judged. This is talking about analyzing your behavior and your character so that God doesn't have to do it. If you'll judge yourself and get some things right, you won't have to go, the Lord Jesus won't have to judge you or explain things to you or put his finger in your chest, okay? But this is talking about making a final judgment upon someone, judging from the outside. He's saying, I'm not even doing that for myself. I'm not placing a final judgment on myself. Look what he says. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. What does that mean? Well, first of all, he's saying, look, I couldn't tell you anything wrong about me, but I'm not justified by that. Because listen, look up here. Everybody kind of thinks they're clean and pure and perfect. Even if you've done something wrong, you had a reason. So we justify ourselves. He's saying, look, I can admit how you feel sometimes. It feels like there's nothing that you've ever done wrong in your whole life almost. But I'm not justified by that because I recognize no matter how I feel, I have a judge. Okay, so one thing we learned from Paul is that we have a judge. You can't trick the judge. He knows everything. That means you have to go through life honest. You have to be very honest with yourself, honest where you stand, honest with decisions you made, honest with your beliefs. Let's just be real honest about things. Stop protecting yourself from the way people think, or I'm going to inflate myself or look a certain way towards you. The bottom line is we have a judge. Verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. So you got to know this. You got to live your life knowing that there's coming a day and it all gets exposed. What that means is you better live it right.
Right.
That means you can't hide even though nobody saw. You really can't hide. So we're going to have to start living knowing that Jesus is going to judge all the men's hearts. Everybody gets judged. He knows everything. then each one's praise will come from God. Praise the Lord. So that was the first one. Recognize you have a judge who knows all. Skip down to verse 14. I do not write these things to shame you. He'd said some things about being an apostle and working hard for everybody. But as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. So Paul, as an apostle, is telling people to imitate him. It doesn't mean be an apostle. He's not talking about the specific calling that he had in the church body, because everybody has a different one. He's saying, imitate me as a Christian. Imitate what you're hearing from me and seeing from me. I'm trying to be a life example for you. Imitate me. He wasn't saying all of you get to be apostles. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who's my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So there's ways in Christ that Paul was expecting people to follow him in. This is not do your own thing, Christianity. Right. It's not everybody just pick whatever you want and whatever you think and whoever you want to be and just go do that. This is follow the Lord and follow Christians and follow successful Christians and don't forget your heritage of faith. Don't make up something new just because it's popular. You know, each culture that comes always thinks they're smarter and better than the next. Don't do that. Don't you do that. Each generation thinks they're smarter than their parents' generation and their grandparents'. Don't do that. In Christ, we can't do that. We have an anchor. And I got news for you. Paul the Apostle was smarter than all of you. We know he prayed in tongues more than all of you. Listen, you got to be respectful toward the Lord who knows everything and got the scriptures written down on paper for us and the apostles who knew. You got to follow them. You got to venture into their heart and catch some things that they caught.
That's right.
Rather than just be a Christian that says, I don't have to do that. What do I have to do? I don't have to do that. What do I have to do? It's not about that. It's about getting some things from heaven that the apostles got. I mean, they spent some time with the Lord. They didn't have cell phones to take up half their day. They had time to seek the Lord and get some things from heaven and grasp it in their spirit, man, and cause them to live a certain way. We need that. So, verse 17 again, this reason I've sent Timothy to you, my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ. As I teach everywhere in every church. Praise God. All right, turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 23. One day we won't be saying turn with me. It'll be punch this in, type this out. Acts chapter 23, verse 1. Then Paul, this is when he got called before the council. Verse 1. Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Stop there and look up here. There's a good example for us to follow. And he's not talking about before Christ, he's talking about after his conversion. Because, you know, Paul was a persecutor of Christians. He was a great Jew, persecutor of Christians, but he got knocked to the ground by the Lord, vision, light, and he said, "Lord, what do I have to do?" And so he recognized that Jesus was real. So we're talking about after his conversion, he's lived in all good conscience until this day. I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day. That's a challenge for all of us. Now, and just start from today. Don't violate your conscience. Amen. If you know it's wrong, don't do it.
Right.
Don't violate your conscience. If you sense from God that it's not appropriate, don't do it. If you sense a choice you're about to make was made without God's permission or direction, don't do it. Just live in all good conscience. You don't want to head down a certain road and then 10 years later recognize, you know, I knew this 10 years ago. I shouldn't have done it. Yeah. Why would you do that? Don't do that. See, you're going to have to be very strict with your conscience. Like, let your conscience be a strict one. You're not going to do it because your conscience knows better. Well, I can get forgiven next week. Your conscience is going to take a hit.
Right.
Your conscience is going to get hurt. The inner man is going to get damaged. People do it all the time by what they say, what they think, what they get involved in. Be very careful so that you can, through your life, recognize, you know, I'm living in all good conscience. The way I handle that situation, my conscience is clean about it. The decisions I made, I'm clean with that.
Right.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Here's a little add-on story. Do I have time? How fast are y'all listening? Little add-on story. Verse 2, and the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. And then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You know, there is a certain penalty. If you injure Christians, harm innocent ones, there's a penalty. The Lord will take care of it, but that's a dangerous place to be. Yeah,
right.
To persecute Christians, talk bad about other preachers or Christians or friends. He said, you whitewashed wall, God will, verse 3, Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law, that's the law of Moses, he was a Pharisee, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? Because the law did never say that, strike people who talk about God. And those who stood by said, do you revile God's high priest? So here the high priest is the one that commanded him to be hit. Then Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it's written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. So here Paul is in the midst of a very highly conflictive situation. And they hit him, and he responds with, you shouldn't have done that, you whitewashed. Then they say, well, he's the high priest. You're not supposed to say that. And he said, oh, you're right. It was easy for him to repent and admit a mistake. Follow that with Paul. Anyway, that was just a throw-in. He was quoting a truth from God. You shouldn't speak evil of a ruler of your people. We have New Testament confirmation on that. So be very careful.
Right.
Even if they were to arrest you, even if they were to persecute you, even if they were to make fun of Christians, I'm not supposed to speak evil of ruler of the people. Okay, turn with me to the next one. Chapter 8 of Romans. We're on number 3. If you're counting, we're on number 3. What was number 1 and 2? I don't know. You'll have to go back and figure it out. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Here's a scripture we all know. Are y'all in the right spot? 35. I said 35. Go back and watch the video. I know, I guess if everybody's saying the same thing, I guess. Verse 35. It should be very highlighted in your Bible anyway. You should have known exactly where to go. Oh, but you're using digital, so you wouldn't be able to get there. Okay, so here we go. Verse 37, I'm just going to skip that part anyway. So verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The point I wanted to make is that you need to be persuaded. He was persuaded. It'll change your life when you're persuaded. When you let God's word persuade you, especially about some major things, It'll change your life. It'll change the way you act and think. Mm-hmm. It'll take away all your fears. I'm persuaded nothing, no person, no created thing can separate me from God. Now, some have taken that the wrong way and said, see, you can live however you want and God doesn't care because nothing can separate you, not even you. I say you are the one thing that could separate yourself. You know people that have separated themselves, at least mentally, from God while they live on the earth. So let's not go there. Let's just say that, hey, no demon can stop you. No person can stop you. No persecution can stop you. No harm. No worldly thing. No evil. Nothing can separate you from God's love. Nothing. No location. You could be at the top of the earth or the bottom of the earth or anywhere else. Nothing can separate you. Okay, so he was persuaded about it. You and I need to be persuaded about it. It'll be life-changing. All right, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 now. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 for number 4. I usually don't do lists with numbers, but I'm trying. Trying, okay? Trying. You better like it. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. We'll start with 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all. Listen, you're free from all men. You're free from restraint concerning really this whole wide world. I mean, you can go anywhere right now. You can do anything, say anything, go anywhere, especially in America. But though you're free to do anything you want to do, you've made yourself a servant. You don't have to do anything for God's people. You don't have to do anything for God or God's people. You don't have to come to church. But he said, I made myself a servant to all. You can live your life rough, just like the heathen. You can barge through this life existence with just a selfish, you know, attitude about everything. Self-centered about everything. I'm having fun. I'm doing whatever I want to do. I'm saved. Praise the Lord. God loves me, and I'm just going to live my life. But he said, I made myself a servant to all that I might win some. You and I need to have a goal in our heart. I need to win some. So then he says, to the Jews I became a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, I acted like I'm under law, that I might win those who are under the law. And to those who are without law, as without law, meaning to the Gentiles who don't have a law, I acted like I didn't have one. Of course, we have a law of God, which is after the inward man. It's not from the law of Moses. But he's just saying, whatever group I'm with, whoever I'm around, I'm going to kind of sway their direction so that I can get them. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, that I might, by all means, save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. What kind of words are these? Well, it's the kind that you and I need to have. It's the kind of thoughts and attitudes and language that we need to have concerning our Christianity, Right. Concerning our discipleship, concerning how we follow the Lord and how we present God. Hallelujah. Verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. You know, you look at these athletes these days. I mean, they have some rigorous off-season training and then in-season discipline to stay so fit. Verse 26, therefore I run this way, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. From Paul, we need to recognize that one of the things he did in his life was keep himself in check. He disciplined his body. He didn't let his body and his mind push him and sway him and lure him away. This always goes real big right before a fast.
Right.
I discipline my body. Fasting is a good way to start that process.
Right.
You're gonna tell your body, hush up, body, I'm not going to feed you for a couple days. Now make sure you drink water for those couple days, because your body is not going to like you. When you stop feeding your body for a day or two or whatever, your body is not going to like you. It is going to fight you. It's going to yell at you. It's going to scream at you. You're going to feel very, very mad. Your body is going to feel very mad at you. You got to drink water or it will also have a headache. So don't fast water. I discipline my body. So if we're going to be successful Christians, you're going to have to find a way to discipline your body, your mind. All right, next one. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Everybody say, whew, I'm glad we didn't spend too much time on that one. We still got pies and cakes at the house. Okay. Go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. This is number 5. We're counting all non-spiritual, incorrect things as nothing. We're counting all as loss. We're counting all of our accolades as little and nothing.
Amen.
Verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. Let me read the context here. This is how he begins this. Verse 1. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for to me to write these same things to you is not tedious, but for you it's safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. See that? What's he speaking of here? Well, this context, he's trying to pull them away from circumcision of the flesh. The Jews were all promoting, you still have to be circumcised. Even Christians, some were getting saved by Jesus and then still saying you need to be circumcised. And then others were going around pushing people who were not even Jews to get circumcised. That's the mutilation, the concision or the mutilation. Pushing people to circumcision of the flesh, which means nothing in Christ. And so he says this, beware of them, for we are the circumcision, not of the flesh, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So what we do on the outside from a religious standpoint, we don't have confidence in that. What we do have confidence in is what's inside of us. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. So here he's gonna give an argument by saying, hey, look, if anybody wants to start bragging about stuff, I'll win. Go ahead and brag a little bit. I'll beat you. What have you done? I've done more. Though I also might have confidence, verse 5, circumcised the eighth day, which all Jews should be, of the stock of Israel. He didn't even say of the nation of Israel. He said of the stock, like they've been bred on purpose. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. He was the top of all Jews. Concerning zeal, he was so zealous, he was persecuting the church.
Right.
Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, he was blameless. Like he followed the law to the T.
Yep.
Of course, we know he must have missed something because only Jesus is the one with no sin. But to some degree, he was blameless concerning the law, enough to talk about it. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. So here's the attitude. It's all my religious upbringing means nothing.
Mm-hmm.
All of the outward stuff and all of my physical accolade means nothing
right.
for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. You and I need to count all of that historical stuff that made us feel important as rubbish.
Right.
Anita, not one amen. Before I ask, not one amen. What's the deal here? It's because people are very endeared to their upbringing.
Right.
Very endeared to what they thought they were, who they thought they were. All of you, all of the fight you went through to be somebody. You're still nobody except in Christ, and then you're everything.
Amen.
So you need to find this value. Find your personal value, not in your culture, not in your lineage, not in your race, not in your school, not in your business, not in your success. Find it in Christ only.
Amen.
What that means is you and I have a lot of work to do. This is no laughing matter. This is nothing to be taken lightly.
Right.
You can actually begin this in high school so that you don't have to jockey for peer position.
That's good, Pastor.
Boy, what a, to have a spirit-filled student in high school who knows the Word of God and does these things properly, they can avoid the heartache that comes from being rejected or accepted. All of the struggle that people go through in school to be liked, known, applauded, you know, somebody please say something good to me. You could handle a bully so well if you were like Paul.
Right.
Paul said, I don't care. None of you can really judge me anyway. I don't care what you folks say. I'm so tough and tall and smiley about life because I have Christ within. Nothing matters. It's a new attitude. See, this is what we're trying to get from Christian, what we're trying to get imparted to us from a sincere Christian, let's say Paul, is this whole life-changing demeanor about everything. We're not just talking about trying to do a couple things better and nice and good. We're talking about a transformed heart and perspective about everything. Count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, verse 9, and be found in him. Y'all want to find, where can we find Chaz? Well, you might not be able to unless you're in Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. It's not about your outward stuff that makes you righteous. Man, I know the Lord. I believe in the Lord Jesus by faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul just had this one thing. He just wanted to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. He wanted to be so much like Christ that he would suffer like Christ suffered.
Wow.
Being made fun of, being the scourge of the earth. You become a real holy person, oh, people aren't going to like you. They just won't like you. You'll, on the surface, they may act a certain way, but they don't like you. You got to be tough to be a real Christian. You don't have to be tough to be a fake Christian. You have to be tough to be a real Christian. You got to have thick skin to be a real Christian. So to speak. Verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Praise the Lord. So Paul is, he's endeavoring, he's on a journey. He's trying to get something. He's not trying to get a title. He counts all those titles as rubbish.
Amen.
He's not trying to get esteem. And you know, you got to be careful of that because, you know, Paul was an apostle. And that's a very important role. But you can't put a whole bunch of desire for that. Really, you can't have any ambition to be a pastor, a teacher, or some titled person in the church. Zero ambition for those things. Either you have the grace of God for it or you don't. And that's all that matters.
Right.
Oh, you must feel so honored that you're a pastor or a teacher. No, that is not how this works.
Amen.
The higher calling that you have, the more of a servant that you are. The less desire to be titled. Once you're really called, you don't really have a desire to be titled. And so you got to be very careful about certain groups that, you know, want to title everybody. It's like, okay, church, everybody's called to something. Come by and let me tell you what you are. Okay, you're a teacher and you're not a pastor for sure. We haven't ever heard you prophesy and you don't really evangelize at all. So I guess you're an apostle. We'll just throw apostle because we don't know what that is anyway. Just go on. And so people come out of these groups with all these different titles and they're not those. Look, you don't have to tell a pastor he's a pastor. You don't have to tell an evangelist he's an evangelist. And you don't have to tell an apostle he's an apostle. The Bible has some very identifying traits of an apostle.
Right.
I mean, there is no question when you're an apostle. People are like, what are those? What are those? Well, we have it in our minister school, in the faith store, if you like it. But we got to get some of this straight because you got Christians chasing some words. I mean, some Christians want to go back to school time and time again to get a doctorate so they can be called Dr. So-and-so. I don't see Dr. So-and-so anywhere. If anybody was a doctor, it would have been Paul. He didn't have to come up with some secular term to denote who he was or what he was. There's no need to try to get the esteem that comes with a title. You got to be careful of those things. To be honest, I used to have a friend that he called me Dr. Chaz. I'm like, why are you calling me that? He said, well, you know, you heal the sick, don't you? Very cute. And I know, you know, a lot of preachers have doctor on the front of their name, and that's fine if they want to do that, but I just prefer not to do that. Even if I did have a doctorate, I wouldn't put that in front of my name. That's just not how I want to do it. I don't want to be more secular. I want to be less secular. I'd just rather be called brother. It's more special. Saint Chaz. Oh, wait, that's got too much honor with it, too. Anyway, the easiest one to call somebody is pastor something. That seems to be very easy, even though that's not really in the Bible either. But it does denote who a person is and all that. So I get it. Titling is okay, but it's got to be with the right heart. And you can't want one. The bottom line is you can't want one. You got to count it rubbish.
Right.
It's like Paul said. He said, I'm going to come. I hear you got some conflict with some people that think they're something. He goes, I'm going to come, and I don't care what they say. I want to see if they got any power.
Right.
It's like, I don't care what title you got.
Amen.
You got the goods.
It.
I don't care what you think you are and what you're saying that you are and what your business card says you are. I want to see if you got any power. If you know the Lord, we'll know if you know the Lord. Brethren, I do not, verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. So after you count all things rubbish, for the next thing, and number six or whatever we're on, is you're going to have to forget the past. Forget the past 2 years. How about that? You're going to have to learn how to forget the past, even if it was yesterday or 10 years ago or whatever. And when we say forget the past, forget sometimes even the good things of the past. Certainly forget the bad things. Certainly forget all the bad decisions. Certainly forget all the hurt. Certainly forget all the bad stuff. But also, you might want to forget some of the good stuff or you'll get stuck in the past. Of course, you're always going to have memory of things that have happened and a lot of things you need to learn from. Sure, so you want to remember the lesson, but you don't remember the pain. You don't want to carry burdens. You don't want to carry hurts. You don't want to carry all of your brokenness around with you. You don't want to carry, you know, this self-disesteem. Is that a word? You made wrong decisions, so now you feel really low and you're mad at yourself. Don't carry that with you. Just make a better decision tomorrow. I know we've all made decisions we regret. Just get over it. Get over it and act like it's so. Act like the Lord accepts you anyway. Act like there's still hope for your future. Act like He can turn a bad thing good. Act like that, yeah, I know I'm on a different road now, but at least I'm going to make this road nice. So you're going to have to get over yourself and get over the past and stop beating yourself up. Don't be mad at yourself for how you did or didn't do well with people. Could be relationships, could be children, could be parents. Get over yourself and move on. I mean, really, we need you. God needs you to be healthy and whole and happy right now. He needs you to act like there is no problem from your past. Just go ahead and act like that. Don't hold your head down. Get your head back up. Press on. Run the race. Let's get this thing done together. This is one of Paul's secrets. He says, you know what? I'm not saying I've apprehended everything. I haven't grasped everything, but this one thing for sure I can tell you. Like out of all that I could have known and done and seen and experienced and excelled in, there's only one thing I can tell you for sure that I got. It's I forgot the past. I forgot. I mean, he had a big past. He used to persecute the holy brethren. He had to get over that in his own soul. He's saying, I did it. Must have been a big deal to him to overcome that. Whatever you need to overcome from your past, please do it. Verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So what are you supposed to press for? Look up here. What are you and I supposed to be pressing? We forgot the past. Now the next one is we're going to press toward something. What are we pressing toward? You're going to have to press toward the calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is that? What is that? What is my calling? Okay, your calling is the same as everybody's. Your calling is to be this wonderful, wonderful disciple of Jesus Christ. That's your calling. And that's why all these things are so important for us, that we're supposed to press toward this whole Spirit-filled life to please the Lord Jesus, the judge, the great judge who will judge all of us that day, the one who knows the hearts and intents of everything. That's what we're pressing for, to enjoy this spiritual life with the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice you're not supposed to press toward more money. I'm going to press toward a more successful life. I'm going to press toward, you know, the American dream. I'm going to press toward getting all these ducks in a row. Press toward the Lord, you'll find the ducks follow. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things added to you. See how this works? So don't fall into the trap of many Christians who found out that God wanted us to be prosperous and went after some prosperity. That is never to be your motive in life. Prosperity will come if the Lord Jesus is the one you press toward.
That's right.
Right.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
All right.
Praise God.
Glory.
Thank you, Lord.
How many more you want to do? Do we have time for the rest? I'm going to skip a couple. I'll just tell them to you if you don't mind. Paul said this. He said, I've learned this, that whatever state I'm in, to be content.
Yes. Amen.
Whether I have a lot or a little.
Amen.
Whether I abound or suffer need, I found out how to be content.
Amen.
So don't be discontent if you're broke. Learn how to be content now. Get your heart upright, rejoicing in the Lord, following some divine prosperity principles according to the Word of God. Be real happy right now. And then watch, before long you'll be able to look back and say, wow, I've come a long way.
Amen.
If you have a lot, you're going to have to learn how to abound properly and be faithful with what you do have, rather than try to fall back on it thinking, oh, we finally made it. Praise the Lord. Final scripture, Acts 26. Turn there. Acts 26. This will be the last one. I don't know how many we got to. Maybe I skipped a couple. I don't. Acts chapter 26. But here's what I want you to do. We don't have to go through every single detail of Paul's character and nature. But when you read the Bible, think about it. When you read the Bible, try to picture what he's going through. Try to picture his character, his heart. Try to step into the spiritual shoes of Paul. Try to feel what he's saying. Like if he's talking about how much he loves the saints and how he's greeting these people and how he's so endeared and he's always thinking about the saints, why is he caring so much about the saints? Because that's what Christians do. Christians care about each other.
Amen.
Christians aren't so self-centered they can't think about another.
Amen.
Why does he care so deeply? We should all care so deeply.
Amen.
So what is in our life that's stopping us from having this spiritual freedom that Paul had? To be connected to people, to serve God all the time, to be able to give up his natural existence. Acts chapter 26, this is when he was given his defense, basically, before Agrippa. And this is the passage where he said, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa." That was how he began it. But it's a very famous, you know, sermon, really. But it's his testimony. It's him testifying to King Agrippa to try to persuade him to be a Christian. And at the end, verse 28, Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuaded me to become a Christian." Paul said, "Hey, I wish everybody here I could have turned to Christ." But I wanted you to see this one part of the passage here, because he's referring to when he got knocked to the ground and the great light shone and he converted to Christ. Verse 14. "And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you've seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles, whom I now send you.'" Get this, "to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus." And he started immediately telling people about the Lord and the resurrection. "In the region of Judea, to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance." Stop there. I just wanted to see this term here. He said, "King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." I say we ought to follow Paul in that. What heavenly vision do you have from God? It may not be quite as articulate and grand as being the one to convey the whole new gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the church. But what heavenly vision do you have? It could be just a scripture that you might have. It could be just a little personal call in your own family. It could be just a way of life. It could be, what heavenly vision has he shown you lately? What heavenly vision about? It could just be something as simple as, "I need to pray in tongues more."
Amen.
Tongues? I did it that one time and I said a few words in tongues, but I didn't understand any of it. Okay. You can think that, but now go ahead and believe the Bible.
Yes.
And say, you know what? God said that he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself.
Yes.
I'm going to do that. I'm going to edify. It could just be the heavenly vision of, you know what? You've convinced me. You've persuaded me not to be a Christian. I was already a Christian. You've persuaded me that now it's important to read my Bible. The preacher persuaded me, God persuaded me, the Holy Spirit has now persuaded me that I must pray in tongues every day if I'm going to be a successful Christian. The Holy Spirit has persuaded me that I need to forget the past. The Holy Spirit has persuaded me. I've allowed him to persuade me. I'm not going to be disobedient to the heavenly vision. What word has God given you? Maybe it's something about your future. Maybe it's some decision you have to make soon. Don't be disobedient to the heavenly vision. For Paul, it carried him for the next 60 years or so of his life. For all of us, we've been called to Christ. We've been called to the kingdom. We've been called to the church. We've been called to be disciples. Let's not be disobedient to the heavenly vision. It takes a little more than American Christianity. I hate to put American Christianity down so much because a lot of it's good. I'm just saying that the style of we attend every once in a while type of thought. No, we're called to something bigger than that.
Amen.
To just do a little bit of spiritual stuff along with my, you know, big highway of carnal living is not enough.
Right.
Come on, we want to be successful Christians.
Amen.
We want to get to the end like Paul so that we can say, "I have fought the good fight.
Right.
I have finished the course."
Yeah.
I have kept the faith. And therefore there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but all those who love his appearing. Amen. Usually I only read that at funerals. Or we could say, I read it at almost every funeral for a Christian who's done it well. But really, we need to hear it now. That I have fought the good fight. I have finished this race. I have done it right, done it well. And there's laid it for me a crown. Come on, we want that. Paul showed us how to do it. He showed us the right attitude. He showed us the right purpose. He showed us the right commitments. He showed us the right heart. We need to follow him best we can, even though we can't see him.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.